First Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, all the way to 25. Before we read of this section, let me just tell you a short story that happened to me. Not too long ago, one of my children, well, Nancy told me that one of our children was biting his nails. And my first reaction when she told me that was like, okay, I wonder where he got that from. And she said, well, he's been looking at you, biting your nails. So I didn't feel like telling him, stop biting your nails, when I was the one giving the example to start with. So if I wanted to do the right thing, the first thing I needed to do was to stop biting my own nails so that I can set a good example. The way he learned it was by watching me. Now he can watch me not doing it, and then I can help him get out of that habit. That's just the normal thing to do. So this is what we're going to read here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. We have the perfect example of Jesus Christ for our lives. And we're going to see, what does this mean? What does this imply for our lives? Notice in first place, beginning in verse 21, if you're there with me, for to this, and then before we read it, notice that he's talking to servants or slaves that were, and he was dealing with the abuses of their masters, and he's telling them how to conduct themselves in their lives to the slaves. But in doing so, he's giving principles that we can also follow as Christians throughout our life here. For this reason, you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, notice, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, if you take notice in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke tells us that Jesus did and taught. Not only did he teach, but he also did and practiced what he taught. He's a perfect example. Now, continue reading verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. This is from Isaiah 53 and verse 9. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, may live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So we have here the perfect example of Jesus Christ. What does this imply? Notice it in the first place, it implies that there is a writing, there is a copyhead that we need to take heed of. This word example, going back to verse 21, the word example there comes from the Greek hupogrammon. And basically is two words. Hupo is a preposition, which means under, and gramma, which is a written document or a writing, to summarize it. So it literally means to write under. So we're going to write under. I'm going to show you in a moment what I'm talking about. But Peter is talking about the copying process, a model or pattern to be copied in writing or also in drawing. We are copying from somebody else. But my point here is that Jesus is this copyhead. He's the writing that we should take heed of. He is the Word of God. He is the writing. Now, before I move on, just very briefly, you know, the methods of writing in the, you know, before the first century were buried. For instance, there was papyrus as a place to write. There was also, this ostraca, you know, these pieces of pottery that were used to send short messages or notes in just a piece of pottery. That's called ostraca. If you remember, there was also parchment. This parchment, where I'm talking about letter parchment or skin parchment, where, you know, the rolls of the Old Testament scripture were written on these types of parchment. But there's another method of writing that most likely Peter is making an emphasis of, or making an allusion of this method of writing. And we read of it in the Bible. In fact, do you remember when John the Baptist was born? And then they approached Zacharias and asked him. They were wanting to call him Zacharias, just like his father. But then Zacharias asked for a word, for something called Pinakadion. He asked, the only time this word is used in the New Testament, apinakaideon. In other words, a small writing tablet. I just cannot imagine him communicating for so long, you know, while Elizabeth was pregnant, he being not able to talk without this small panakaideon, this small writing tablet. And in fact, I have on the screen, I just want to show you real briefly, I have this picture that you see on the screen, or you're about to see. This tablet is called the 18th tablet, and it's a set of 25 tablets found in the country of Romania, when they were just doing some mine digging on the mines, and they found this set of tablets, wax tablets, and this particular one was made of pine wood, is 45 per 70 millimeters, and it has a date on it that they can see, and it's from February the 6th, 131 BC, which makes this the oldest wax tablet, you know, that they have, and it's now on display on the National History of Museum in Romania. You know, it was found in what it was known as Transylvania. So this is one example of the writing tablets. You know, these tablets, I'm going to explain in a minute, were covered with wax. Then notice the next picture. This is the wax tablet 11. It's called 11. They're numbered from 1 to 25 of the tablets that they have. This is the one most complete that they have on display. And this is basically an employment contract. And and I'm going to give you a clue. This tablet was written in Latin. And this is Latin cursive. So which empire spoke Latin and wrote Latin? The Romans. So we see there's a Roman influence here in this part of the world when there was a big empire. So this is an employment contract, and it gives details of the history and how the contracts were made and so on and so forth related to the mines where they were found. So this is what Peter is talking about. Now, by the first century AD, now I'm moving away from Romania and going into Jerusalem area, the wax tablet was very common. It was something popular. They were made out of wood, and it was covered by a thin layer of wax, usually white, black wax on the top. And then you get a sharp-pointed instrument called a stylus, and with one point, you can write, you know, make markings on the wax. And then if you turn it around, you have another side, like a spatula-looking thing. I don't know if I'm making sense, but you can erase the wax or erase your mistakes, and then you can pour wax again on the tablet. This is where the term comes, the Latin terms. I don't know if you heard it, tabula rasa, which means a new wax table ready to be, or wax tablet ready to be written on. It's a saying, tabula rasa. So a schoolboy could go to school and carry one just attached to his waist, you know, this small tablet, which is about the same size of an iPad that we have nowadays, the same size, and basically the same purpose of same basic purpose, we can say, of the tablets that we have. And so this is just an idea for us to think about this, that what Peter has in mind. Now, what is it that we need to write on this tablet? Is it an employment contract? Is it, what do we need to write? Well, like I mentioned, like Peter says, Christ is our example. He is the text that we need to write on our wax tablet. He is the text, he is the writing that should go in the pinakaideon of our hearts. He is the model, he is the behavioral model that we should follow after or imitate or mimic. For instance, if you remember Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you," and then what? "And follow me." I am the text. I am the copyhead. I am the pattern to imitate. Follow me, not anybody else. Follow me. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Matthew 16, 24, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me," if anyone desires to move from point A to point B with me, he says, "let him deny himself, take up his cross and then follow me, become my disciple. If anyone wants to move from point A, let's say your home, to the church building, point B, if anyone wants to then make that transition, physical transition, let him deny himself and be my disciple. There's no need to be make the transition from your home to the church if you don't want, you're not willing to have a good heart to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and make him the writing, the example, the model for you to follow in your life. So here's the writing. 1 Corinthians 11:1, you know, the Apostle Paul said, be imitators, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now you're taking notes. I'm giving you another verse. 3 John 11. 3 John 11, he says, beloved, do not imitate, says John, what is evil, but imitate what is good. Do not imitate. Do not use as a model. Do not use as your pattern what is evil. And it seems like in society today, that's what we're shown to do. Whatever is new, whatever dressing is more popular, whatever movie is more popular, whatever way of speaking is more popular, whatever way of spending your money is more popular, we tend to go and try to imitate, use that as a model. Why? Because everybody is doing it. Whatever concept of marriage, people say, well, it's okay, we imitate that model. But John says, do not imitate or use as a model that which is evil, but that which is good. And remember, one time Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. There is God. So when we're imitating what is good, we're imitating God, because no one is good but God. So we need to imitate that which is good, because Jesus, he is the writing. He is the word. He is that example that we should imitate, that copyhead that we should imitate. Okay, now making that point clear, or at least trying to make it clear. Now let's go to the second implication. What does this imply? In the first place, it implies there's a writing, which is Jesus Christ. But it also implies, but it also implies that there is a text to copy. Now we have the writing in general, but now what does the writing say? What are the words? What do the words spell? Which words are spelled by this writing, which is Jesus Christ? What Peter is going to give us an idea, and he's going to give us a summary of what the text of Jesus Christ says, or what his life said with his example. Notice in going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and now beginning in verse 22, and he's quoting from Isaiah here, he says, he committed no sin. He's an example of holiness. That's a word spelled on the copyhead. An example of holiness. He hated sin. Jesus stood away from sin. Jesus took every measure possible that he would not fall into temptation. He made sure he was in a good connection with his Father. He made sure he was prayed. He made sure he was in a good spirit, in a good connection, doing the will of God so that he would not fall into temptation. He stayed away from sin. Notice in the second place, he's also an example of truthfulness. How do we need truthfulness in our life today? You just ask a couple. You see a couple having issues, having problems, you're going to see most likely a couple that keeps the phones away from each other. They don't know the passcode from the wife, and the wife doesn't know the passcode of the husband, and then that creates problem. Why? Because evidently he's hiding something from her. And that creates problem. There's lies, there's deceit. And he says that Jesus, there was not deceit found in his mouth. He always spoke truth. You know, Jesus spoke of Nathanael, if you remember, when he was calling his first disciples, he spoke of Nathanael of an Israelite indeed, in whom there was no deceit. He called his attention to see someone who was honest in his speaking, who always spoke the truth, who spoke the truth, whatever it was. And that was someone like Nathanael. And he explained that to him. But Jesus always spoke the truth. If you remember in John chapter 6, after he fed the 5,000 and then trying to make him king, then he flees the multitude because they were trying to force him to make him king. So he takes a boat with his disciples and goes across the Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And then people follow him all the way around the lake. And then Jesus goes and straight and tells them, you follow me not because of the words which I have spoken to you.
You follow me because you ate and you were filled. And that's what you're looking for. You need to look for the food that doesn't perish, that lasts for eternal life. You see, he was being direct with them. He spoke the truth to them for their benefit. So as Christians, we also need to take heed of this example of truthfulness, or speaking the truth with others. Now, in the book of Revelation, the 144,000, if you remember that group, is described as a group that in their mouth there was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God. You see how important it is for God to speak the truth, to not lie, to not deceive. Jesus was an example of truthfulness. But not only that, if we keep on reading over there in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to see that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And this is a great example of meekness. Sometimes when we are offended, some of us might have the skin too thin and don't even be able to take anything, whether it be too small, because we get upset, we get defensive, we try to, you know, get them back or take revenge. But we see that Jesus was meek. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. You know, Jesus in his lifetime, he was charged with so many false accusations. He was charged to being the devil. He was charged with being a wine bearer. He was charged with being a glutton. He was charged with being a friend of Beelzebub. He was charged with being a blasphemer of God and a violator of the law. You see, what would you have done if you were have so many false accusations? But Peter says that when Jesus was falsely accused or reviled, he did not revile in return. And that, brothers and sisters, takes meekness. Doesn't mean that you do not get angry, that you suppress your emotions. That's not what it means. It means that you are in control of your emotions. That you get angry. It makes you upset. There's righteous indignation when someone is lying about you. It's righteous indignation when someone is not doing something that's wrong, that you know is wrong. But that doesn't mean you always have to speak back in return. There's meekness. There's a time to keep silent. There's a time to speak. Now, Jesus is not talking about suppressing our feelings. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to cry. You know, I don't know if you've seen this movie. I don't know what it's called in English, but it was called Hachiko, of this dog from Japan whose master traveled by train every day, and the dog waited for him at the train station, and then out of the sudden, the owner, the master, never comes back. I won't tell you the story. I won't spoil it for you if you haven't seen it. But that story just made me cry so much. It's okay to cry. It's okay. It's okay to get upset. It's okay to laugh. You know, the emotions are part of what God gave us in our lives. It's something good. Emotions are good. But also meekness should rule that emotion. Just because I desire something with my eye doesn't mean that I need to go get it right away. I can wait. I have control. I don't let things control me. I don't let emotions control me. I don't let what other people do control me. So I have this meekness. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Now he said when he suffered, he did not threaten. Okay, so we see now long suffering on Jesus Christ. Patience. Just waiting for the right moment. Just support. Just waiting and not taking matters in our own hands. And he says, but instead of threatening back to people, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He believed in God. He believed God the Father had the capability, the power, and he was one day going to take vengeance on those who reviled him, on those who accused him, on those who caused him suffering. He had faith in them, in the Father, excuse me. You know, there are some matters that we cannot take in our hands, and there are some matters that we can take in our hands. And if we make the difference, we know how to make the difference. That's going to make our life so much easier. Now, we can control what we see. We can control what we hear. We can control what we do with our time. You know, we can control even what happens with our circumstances. But there's some things that we cannot control. For instance, we cannot control what other people do to us. That's out of our hands. Now, vengeance is also not in our hands. Doesn't belong to us. The Lord says in Hebrews 10 and verse 30, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now, continuing on this example, and I think we're making a good pace on this sermon. But notice, before our sins, you know, he bore our sins in his own body. Now we see in the writing, not only do we find holiness, truthfulness, meekness, long-suffering, faith, but we also find love. And this is not any type of love. This is sacrificial love. This is the love that will make a marriage go through whatever, you know, happens to them. It's sacrificial love. It's not only just attraction love. It's not only emotion love. This is a commitment love in which the husband says to the wife, I'm willing to sacrifice myself for you. And the wife says the same. I'm willing to follow your leadership and sacrifice my own wants for your wants. This is sacrificial love. This is the love that Jesus, as we read in Ephesians 5, Jesus gave for his church. He gave himself for her, for the church. So we see this great example of sacrificial love. You know, the Lord allowed the penalty of the law to fall upon him, and his suffering, the execution that was in the law because of our sins, when in truth, he never sinned, but he carried our sins. Now, I'm just giving you a few examples of what this implies. I mean, it implies so many more things, but we see here Peter giving us a picture of what is written in the text of Christ that we should follow. Now, hope these examples encourage us. I know there are more examples of Jesus. He was a man of prayer, for instance. He was an evangelist. He was a good teacher. He loved for souls. But I'm just focusing on what Peter has left us here, just to try to exhaust as much as we can this text. Now let me show you something that I think will be really interesting to you. Not only does it imply that there is a text, not only does it imply that there is a text to copy, actual words spelled out, like I just mentioned, and the examples that Peter gave us, but it also implies that there is someone to copy. Okay, that Jesus is the perfect example. There is someone else to copy, and that's us. That's you. We're going to look at the text, making the copyhead of our lives. We're going to look at the words that text spells out, but then not only we're going to look at them, but we're going to start copying them. And now here's what I want to show you, a picture. The British Museum, right now, in the British Museum, I think that's something, a place anybody would want to one day go. I would say maybe if you're a Bible student, I wish I would, you know, go see all the history they're lucky to have in that museum. But anyways, there are, right now as we speak, on exhibition, they took out of their warehouse. You know, this tablet's been kept in the warehouse for so many years, and they say, okay, now we're going to take it out and show it to the world. Okay, well, thank you. This tablet right here is being on display, and it is an 1800-year-old wax tablet. And This wax tablet, and I think you can more or less see the idea behind this tablet. You see on the top, you're going to see the words of the teacher. And then you're going to see on the bottom, the attempt of the student to copy what the teacher wrote. I think this is just mind-blowing that they have this tablet. Because this is what Peter's speaking about. And by the way, this tablet is written, I don't know if you can guess what the language that it is, but it's written in Greek. Okay? And in fact, let me read you what it says. No, I don't know what it says. I have it right here. I like Greek. I'm an enthusiast for Greek, but I'm not that good. Okay? Much less of ancient Greek. But this was found in Egypt, by the way. If you know, by the time this tablet came about or whatever, you know, the Greek and Macedonian Empire have come through Egypt. Now Rome have come through Egypt, but the Greek language stood firm. And this is an Egyptian boy who most likely already knows hieroglyphics, I would suppose, or maybe he's learning hieroglyphics somewhere else, but he's also learning Greek. Look at that. That's very interesting. You know, and most likely, by the time frame, this was written in Koine Greek, which is the same language of the Septuagint, which maybe by this time had already been published. And then it's also the same language, Koine Greek, of the New Testament Greek, that we from which where Bibles come from. But I want to point something out from this picture that we have, which is very significant. Okay? It implies there is a copyist. That way that Jesus is the perfect example. Now, the fact, you see the letterhead of the, that represents Jesus Christ. He's the perfect example. You see the nice writing of the teacher on top. And you see how at the bottom is not as nice as the one on the top. Well, that's, well, my writing will be like the one at the bottom even today, okay? Because I'm still learning how to write. But anyways, but it implies, if we just take it and make common sense of this, common sense application of this tablet, the behavior of Christ in the first place is something that needs to be learned from a teacher. And he's the master teacher. He is the one that we should copy after. He is the model, as I said, or as Peter says, he is the copyhead that we need to take into our lives to copy and model after it. But notice something else. It also implies that we have the ability to copy, that Jesus is the perfect example. Why would he be a perfect example of no one who can follow his example? You see, we cannot be so deep in sin, so caught up in the claws of sin that you cannot do what God wants you to do. You can do what God wants you to do. Because Jesus being a perfect example implies that we can do it. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 and 21, I'm going to turn right there real quick if you want to turn with me. Notice Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 and verse 21. It reads, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilty of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And we like to use this verse to quote the responsibility, individual responsibility of sin. Sin is not something you inherit. Sin is something that you do, that you commit, that you choose to do. But notice verse 21. But if a wicked man turns from all of his sins, which he has committed, you know, we have the ability, we have the capability of turning away from evil things. We have the ability and the capability to turn away from bad decisions we have made in the past. We have the ability and the capability to leave what pleases Satan and do what pleases God. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. That Jesus is the perfect example implies that we have the ability to follow his lead. Now, sometimes we feel upset at somebody. We're upset with someone. We're kind of trying to build a grudge against someone. But if you think about it, when you take action, let's say you say hello, let's say you say good morning, just say you say just a kind word, that is going to start changing the way you feel. When you act, when you take action, when you do something, when something is wrong, there's sin in between, and you take action, that is going to start changing the way you feel in that situation. So we have the capability of doing something. But not only that, but it also means that this is a lifelong process and that it takes effort. You see, this student on the screen, he copied the text not only once, but twice. And then he most likely was, the plan was to erase it again, and then copy it again for two times over. And then erase it again, and then copy it again. This is a lifelong process. I don't think the teacher will say that this is the final product of the student, and that's as much as he can do. This is a lifelong process, and it takes effort. Yes, you need to pick up the stylus. Yes, you need to write on the wax. Yes, you need to erase a letter that you might have written wrong. Yes, you need to do it. You need to take effort. You need to get involved. It's not going to happen automatically. It's not going to happen overnight. It takes effort. It takes work in our part. You see, for every one example that the master wrote, the student had to write it twice, at least in that tablet. But notice not only the fact that it was copied, but notice the way that it was copied, this text. It is not going to look, when we follow Jesus' example, It is not going to look like the original right away. And that's a fact. Because he is the perfect example. And we are imperfect men trying to follow this perfect master teacher. And we're trying to become better and better disciples by our effort. By our trying to imitate what he wrote. So that's why the writer said, let's not faint. Let's not give up when we see that there's still a great difference from my life to the life of the master. Let's not get discouraged. We're going to make mistakes. But in fact, if we continue trying, there will be improvement. If the student continue to copy it again, he's going to improve. He's going to reach plateaus. He's going to reach levels where he can just keep on moving up. And the more he keeps on trying, the more improvement he's going to see in his life. But notice something very interesting, and I want to make this couple of final points. I don't know if you can see the reading, but the second time the student tried to copy the letterhead, he omitted the first letter, which is a C. It looks like a C. Or it could have been an epsilon, but because he started off wrong, he ran out of space at the end. Do you see? Now, on the second try, he tried to do it again, but he kind of squished it at the very bottom. But he ran out of space because he missed the first letter. He might have thought that wasn't a letter, or I don't know, he might have been in a hurry. But the point is that there will be some mistakes when we try to follow the perfect example. There will be mistakes where human. 1 John 1:8 tells us that if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I asked a person once to name or to think about some of the sins that she has committed in her life, and she said, well, I don't remember any. I don't think I have committed sins. And I said, okay, let's go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, and let's see if that helps you, you know, get your life in perspective. But if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There will be mistakes. And if you keep reading in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he's going to read, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There will be mistakes. But what matters is the attitude we take towards those mistakes. Then the last point I want to make on this tablet as an example. There will also be the opportunity to erase and start over. And I'm so relieved because of that. You know, sometimes I dwell on some mistakes that I made, you know, before. And I'm like, why did I do that? Why wasn't thinking? And then sometimes because you don't forget about them. They come from time to time. You learn to live with them. You learn to deal with them. But then we have this text, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we repent, if you're a Christian and you repent from your mistakes, from your sins, from some of the mistakes you are openly making right now, and you confess those sins, you can come back and keep on benefiting from the blood of Christ, which cleanses you from all sin. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're also like, have made mistakes on your tablet, on your wax tablet, and just, you know, wrote things very badly. But also Jesus tells us that if we repent, if we believe, and we're baptized, our sins will be forgiven. We can take that stylus, the top of the stylus, turn it back, and erase that wax, all the wax, all the mistakes we have made, and then we can pour in new wax, and then we can start all over. That is just a great relief for us to know, for me to know that we can start over in our following the perfect example. Now I want to close with this brief illustration. There's a story told, I don't know if it's true or not, but it happened in Katy, Texas, and this gentleman, he was leaving on a trip the next day. He was, you know, I don't know, flying or whatever, but he needed his suit ready, dry clean. So he looks on the on the
you know, the list of businesses and so on. And he finds this place that says, the title is 1 hour dry cleaner. I said, that's the place I'm looking for. So he takes his suit and whatever, goes to the 1 hour dry cleaner, and he comes to the counter and said, okay, I have this suit, and I would like to have it ready in an hour. And the lady said, okay, wait a minute. This suit will not be ready but until Thursday. And he said, how come? Isn't this the 1 hour dry cleaner? And he said, yeah, that's just the name of the store. You see, when we're bad examples, and we don't live up to the name of Jesus Christ, we can do a lot of harm to other people. We can deceive people. So it is our responsibility to take this copyhead, to take the text that is on the copyhead, and become copyists ourselves. Now, if you're a Christian and you need, by any chance, any reason you may need the prayers of the congregation, we'll be happy to pray for you. If you're not a Christian and you know what to do to be saved, you would like to confess the name of Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and be immersed in the water baptism, we'll be happy to do so while we stand and while we sing this song of invitation.